when Pastor Trina got up here and quoted the Zig Ziglar, stinking thinking, she was right on point for what God wants to talk about today. Stinking thinking isn't good. Amen. And how many of you know that you can be saved and accept the Lord and go to church every Sunday and even have some spiritual improvements and still have stinking thinking? Still think the same way that you used to think about certain things. You can be saved and end up back on the same street corner, back in the same relationship, back in the same old mess, because when you're about to go to another level, Satan will give you a challenge that will cause you either to prove that you are really new and really changed, or show that your thinking still hasn't changed. You can be saved and going to church every Sunday, singing in the choir, even preaching, and you can go home with your loved ones and end up in the same arguments you always been in. How did we get here in this argument? Well, because you said the same thing you always say when they say that. And you do that dance, you end up in the exact, how did I end up here? Because your thinking hasn't changed. And so there are lots of chains that we've broken. There are lots of things we've improved upon. There are lots of ways that we have changed. But there is still a chink in our armor. There is still an opening, a place of vulnerability that God wants us to shore up. And yes, it has to do with our thinking. It has to do with the battleground of the mind. We're not talking about someone becoming schizophrenic. We're not talking about somebody losing their mind. We're talking about what you do with your mind when you have your faculties. That's what we're talking about. And when we talk about the anatomy of sin, and we know how that thing starts out, we have our passions, our things that we want, right? Our covetousness. And we begin to think on those things before we ever get to rationalization. Thinking comes first. And so if your thinking is off, you're in trouble. And those challenges will come. I'm sure they have come. I know they've come, actually. And the challenge for you is going to be, are you thinking differently? Are you thinking different? We've covered lots of territory, but this is something we haven't emphasized quite as much. You've got to be thinking differently. Amen? So let's open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Now, the scripture or the passage of scripture that we're going to be covering here is rather familiar. But we're going to peel back the onion just a little bit, as we often do. And you're going to see a little bit more what was there all along. And I pray that you were blessed and that you are better, not just different, but better as a result. We're focusing on, again, the battleground of the mind. The Bible says, as a man thinketh, so is he. And this is true. But even that thinking is overlaid on the foundation of what you believe. But believing is not enough when the challenges come, because you will think yourself right out of what blessings God wanted to give you. You're thinking, you still think a certain way. You still think a certain way about things that seem to have worked for you in the past, or maybe it didn't, but you're comfortable with it. We need to think differently is what God is saying today. And so our text is very brief, and actually the message is rather simple, and I hope that I'm able to deliver it the way that God wants it delivered. The text actually is chapter 12 of Romans, verses 1 and 2. And we've covered this before, but we covered it differently because we went on further beyond this in terms of pride and attitude and thinking you're better than somebody else and that sort of stuff, which is what Paul goes on to talk about. But today we're focusing merely on these two verses. And then I'll also tell you that we're going to anchor those two verses to the prior verse, which is the final verse of chapter 11. You can't really read chapter 12 and not connect it to chapter 11. So I'm just going to briefly read verses 1 and 2 with you. Feel free to read along with me. And then we will take it from there as we deal with and help you to deal better with the battleground of the mind, that thing between your ears. You can think of it as a basketball court if you want, a football field, whatever you need to, whatever analogy you need to or imagery you need to use to understand you versus an enemy and a goal that you need to accomplish, whatever that is required for you. So Paul says in verses 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. So now let's look at these two verses again. First of all, Paul says, I beseech you. He is begging. That's what that means. I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, this is God begging you for you to do what's in your best interest. That's how much God cares. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, here's what I want you to notice. There's a word there that you don't even notice, probably. And yet it's critical. He says, I beseech ye, therefore, brethren. The emphasis there is on therefore. It's not that noticeable. But because he says therefore, it's telling you that he's connecting it to something that he already said. Therefore. And so you got to go back to see what is he anchoring his point to. And unless you go back to that anchor, unless you go back to that foundation, you won't get everything that you're supposed to get out of those two verses. Amen? So now we'll go back, and Paul has been basically trying to get these Romans to understand how great God is, how awesome God is, how infallible God is, and how God doesn't owe you anything. Rather, you owe him. He says, I'll read just a little bit of it. He says, for the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. We could have some fun with that one. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Talking about Gentiles being blessed to come into God because the Israelites, because the Jews failed to believe. Helping them to understand you're not better than the Jews because you came into this. You should be grateful that you got to be engrafted because they turned down the offer. Even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. And here's the point I wanted to get to. He says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. This is an amazing, awesome God that should not be taken for granted. He goes on to say, for who hath known the mind of God? For who has been his counselor? Who has known the mind of God? Who's counseled him? Have any of you ever counseled him? Have any of you ever told him, this is where I'm going? I just need you to get me there. You guys ever tell him what's the right way to go and when's the right time to move? God, you're not moving fast enough? Where do you think you're going? Anybody ever counsel God? For who hath known the mind of God? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, given to God, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? Whoever loaned God something? Who has God ever actually owed? Who's holding an IOU for God? And so then he gets to verse 36, which is the fulcrum. By the way, this is a verse that I'm going to recommend that you write down. This is a verse that I'm going to recommend that you put up somewhere. If you're artistic, put it in a frame. If you're not, write it on a piece of paper and tape it onto your refrigerator. Whatever you have to do, put it on your mirror. This is foundational. This is an anchoring verse. It's easy to miss because you passed it already when you get to the great, I beseech ye therefore, brethren. It's easy to miss it. So he's talking about God the way that he has been and saying, you know, are you holding an IOU for God? Who do you think you are? And then he finishes it by saying, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Now, we're for God's glory ministries. So we would say that we glorify God. We would say that all the glory belongs to God. We would say that. But the question is, and we're going to ask ourselves this, I hope you write it down, I hope you put it up on your mirror or wherever you're going to put it. But I'm going to ask you a question now. And I want you to answer that question. Can you say that you truly believe that all things are of God? And through God, and to God. Can you say that? Can you say that you believe that? Can you say that you're living that? Can you say that you make your decisions and your thought process is wrapped around or anchored in this? I contend that whatever problem you're dealing with right now, that thing, that stumbling block, that challenge that has been put before you to prevent you from going to your next level, my contention is that if you're really still struggling with it, it's because you have not anchored your thinking in this. Let's walk through it for a minute, and then we will have the appropriate foundation to build on those next two verses. So he's talked about God the way that he has. And then he finally lays down this foundation actually for the therefore, so that the therefore has meaning. For of him, of God, are all things of God. Is God the source of all things? Can we act that way when the challenges come? Can we think that way when we're making a decision about what to do? Is God the source of all things, or do we live our lives believing and acting as if there's another source? And you know we do. We do things, spend time, do whatever. We do all sorts of stuff that has nothing to do with what God would want us to do because there's another option. There's another way. God is the source of all things, but there's a counterfeit system that the world actually offers that allows you to believe that you can get where you need to go without God. and you can even feel like you've been successful in the process. And so we know that the real foundation, the real anchor is in that of him are all things. Even the nails that were put into Jesus' hands and his feet and the very wood that he was killed upon came from him. All things. That doesn't mean that all things are going to be used the way that they should. And it doesn't mean that we're going to think the right way about them. But all things come from God. So if you're in need, why would you compromise? Or if you're trying to accomplish something, why would you compromise when you have the ultimate source right there? It's because we find ourselves not believing that all things are of him. How about the next point? So, for of him and through him. That means he's the vehicle, he is the channel. God is the channel through which you travel in order to get to where you need to go. Answer this question. Have you been off track at all ever? Since you've been saved, forget about the before. Now, all things are through him. So why is it, therefore, that we find ourselves traveling on a road that is not prescribed by God? Because the world has a counterfeit system that will allow us to pass those bills off for a while. And we, because we want what we want, when we want it, will happily accept those, even though our hands will be purple later, because we're not thinking about that. And mostly because we don't really actually believe, this is the belief part, this is the foundation, the anchor, that all things are through him. Finally, he says, to him. All things are of him and through him and to him. Now, if we really believe that all things were to God, meaning that ultimately his purposes are what matters, when you're building something, ultimately the person who designed it and built it, that's who it's supposed to please, because they had the vision. It was there, put there for a purpose. And so ultimately it is to him. But if you're not living a life that is grounded in this, then you can do all sorts of things. You can accomplish all sorts of things. But your criteria are not that it result in something to God that's pleasing to God, a gift to God. Then in that case, you can do all sorts of things. Even being saved, even being sanctified, church going, involved, you can still be off track. Why? Because your thinking can be completely off if you're not grounded in this. And you'll go right along and think you're doing all right until that challenge comes. And then you need right thinking. You need to get your mind right. I think there's a song that says something like that, getting your mind right. But now with this foundation, the fact that all things are of him and through him and to him, now we can talk about begging somebody to do something, the call to action. So, for all things are of him and through him and to him, to whom be all the glory. And then he says, I beseech you, therefore. So because all things are of him, and because all things are through him, and because all things are to him, I am begging you by the mercies of God that you now present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I now beg you to live your life as unto God, Live your life knowing He is the source. All things are of Him. Live your life knowing that He is the channel through which your blessings will come, all of them. Live your life as if your life is designed and created to please Him for His purposes. I beg you to live your life that way. Why? Because it's in your best interest to do so. Two, because God deserves it. And then we're going to look at number three in a second. So I beg you, therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Now, did he say, you know, satisfying or satisfactory to you, pleasing to all the people around you, successful based on people's terms? Is that what he said? He said, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable service. What does that mean? It's translated reasonable, so you can have some fun with that, and you can say, yeah, you just barely, you know, you're not doing anything special. Your reasonable service. And so that's a very interesting translation, but let me just tell you something. What it's really meant, the word that was translated there means logical. So it's not just reasonable in terms of a judgment of it, okay? But it's logical. If all things are of Him, if all things are through Him, if all things are to Him, then the only logical thing would be to live your life for, of, and through Him. If you really believe that, then the logical thing would be to live your life that way. All right? So my guess is that you're all with me at this point in terms of logic. So now we get to talk about why we don't do it. So you tell me, or you don't have to tell me, take that back. Think about the things that you know you ought to do, but you don't do. You know logically you ought to do it. You got good sense, good training, good teaching, good word, and you don't do what you know you ought to do. Logic has nothing to do with it. What gets in the way? Any volunteers? No volunteers. What gets in the way? Oh, the way you think. Sometimes it's emotions. What's logical about that? Ego. I deserve. I oughta. You oughta. But wait, but I thought all things were of God and through God and to God. If you're not anchored in this, your mind will be all over the place. And so it is your reasonable service. It is logical if indeed you belong to God. And if all things are of Him and through Him and to Him, then it's a no-brainer that you present your body a living sacrifice, right? If all things, including you, are of Him, through Him, and to Him, then it's a no-brainer that you would live your life that way. It's not just for preachers. It's not just for, you know, clergymen. It's not just for somebody else. It should be a no-brainer that you live your life that way. But how often do we forget about being at church on Sunday? What about the rest of the time? What about the rest? Is the rest of your week of Him and through Him and to Him? So when that challenge comes and you start thinking a certain way, your challenge is read that thing on your mirror. All things are of Him. That's my source. All things are through Him. That's my channel. All things are to Him. That's my purpose. If you can't meet that challenge, you got to check yourself before you wreck yourself. Because that's what's about to happen. And yet, right on the 1 millimeter on the other side of that challenge, is glory and success and victory. but you will get caught up in the challenge. That's Satan's trick. You're going along, you're making progress. Mm-hmm. You can tell somebody something. You're talking good. You got this thing wired. You're ready to go to another level, and then, whoops, stumbling block. And now, there's people to be helped, folks to be loved, things to be accomplished, new works to try to do. But where are you? You're found, even if you're physically on the altar as a sacrifice, you're not all there. You're not all there because your mind is wrapped up in the stuff that you need help with because not everything is of God and through God and to God. Because if it was, you wouldn't be all wrapped up in it. I guarantee you the kernel. I guarantee you the kernel of your challenge, the kernel of your worry, the kernel of all that has got you bogged down, mired, come from the fact that somehow that thing that Satan knew he could throw you that curveball and knock you off your block is because you would forget that all things are of him and through him and to him. I guarantee you. If all those things are true, you are truly free. Free to let God be God while you do your part. And that's the next point. So he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, since all things are of him and through him and to him, then it's logical that you will present your bodies a living sacrifice. Amen? Amen. You are not on a layaway plan. God should leave the store with you. You are not on a layaway plan where you just hang out here for a while and then when you die, he gets to be with you. You belong to him now. You are bought and paid for in full. And you were the prisoner, and you got set free. So you owe him your life. He doesn't owe you. So it's your reasonable, logical service. And then we come to the part about the mind. We're working our way up to that. He says, he goes on to say, and be not conformed to this world, or can be translated this age. That can be described a whole lot of ways. Be not conformed. Do not allow yourself to be formed in the shape of or along with the rest of what this world has created and offered you as a counterfeit. Do not be conformed to this world, but rather be ye transformed. Changed. In other words, you have a form, and that form is crafted out of sin, and it fits really comfortably into the form and the shape that the world wants it to be in. It fits in there really nice. The world's values, the world's expectations, the world's definition of success, you already have inside of you what you need to fit that. You have no problem rationalizing what you end up doing that will make you look good in the world. You have no problem. Who had to teach you? Who had to teach you to do that? Who had to teach you to lie in order to get over as long as nobody knows it? Who had to teach you to manipulate in order to get over? Who had to teach you that? Didn't have to teach you much. You get that just by coming into this world and then beginning to be exposed to those things that ultimately degrade us. That's all you needed. So he says, be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Now, he could have said a lot of things, right? He said, don't be conformed to this world. There is a counterfeit system that the world will offer you and make you think that you're A-OK. It'll tell you that you're A-OK. Every sign around you will say you're A-OK. There are things that are okay in this society today that you know 10 years ago weren't okay. A year ago weren't okay. And guess what? We are in society and we are caught up and we are conforming, by and large, to society. You know it's true. But God says, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Transformed. You have a form. He's not asking you to develop one. You have one. But he wants you to transform. You guys have seen that movie, most of you, some of you who will admit it, that movie Transformers, so you have a picture. You literally, when you transform, you change your visual form potentially, but then your operational form is allowed to change because your parts have changed. Things are in a different place. So you can do something different. Transforming is not only to look different, but to operate differently. So you can come to church and look different. Some of you might stop wearing makeup. You might start not showing all your legs. You might change all sorts of things on the outside. But are you really transformed? Do you operate differently? And it's easy when things are going smooth. But when you get a challenge, do you revert to that same way of thinking? Your old way of thinking that fits perfectly into the mold of the sinful, fallen man. God is challenging you, and if you're going to have a right way of thinking, it must be anchored in all things are of him and through him and to him. The alternative, which is the conforming way to the world's thinking, will allow you or cause you to compromise and seem and think you're successful living in a situation where things are not all of him. Oh, yeah, there are other ways to get what your flesh wants and through him. Oh, yeah, there are other paths that seem to be right and then to him. You can please everybody else and make it seem like you're pleasing God. You could be worshiping the pastor, and every other week is pastor's anniversary, pastor's appreciation, right? And God will know. It's not about him. It's about currying favor with the pastor. It's about seeming more committed. It's about looking good to people. And that can pass as great religion, at least great church. Are all things of him, through him, and to him. That's all encompassing. Let me just say this. I'm going to admit, we can't handle that most of the time. That's just too deep. It's too religious. It's too confining. It's too restricting. If you truly belong to him, if you are a living sacrifice, now all of a sudden it doesn't sound restricting. But are we a living sacrifice? Is he all that? Do we owe him or does he owe us? The truth is we live a life as if he owes us. And Satan knows that. So even when you're good, he throws you that nice curveball. He knows exactly where your head's going to go. Person gives you a call you haven't talked to in a while. You thought you had escaped that one. They stopped calling, and that was great because you weren't willing to tell him no. He left. He got distracted. He moved on. That was great because you were not willing yourself to leave. Whatever it is, that financial situation, that offer to move up, to move on, whatever it is, not in God's perfect will. Satan knows that he can throw you off your game if your mind is not right. So now, he says, be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So now we understand. He's given us the key, right, to the lock. So what does it mean to renew your mind? That word renewing. Now remember now, this doesn't mean getting a mind transplant. This doesn't mean taking your mind out and putting somebody else's in. Now, yes, I know that there's a scripture that says, let the same mind be in you that it was in Christ Jesus. Understand that. But this is a renewing of your mind. It's a renovation of your mind. Okay, a renovation is to take something that is in a dilapidated state that's not quite, you know, reminiscent of its glory and getting it back to its original glory, its original purpose. Renewing your mind, renovating your mind. In order to do that, some things have to be taken out because they're part of things you've added that were not part of the original purpose. There's some stripping down that has to happen often in a renovation project. Some things have to be taken out. Walls have to be knocked down that were put in, amen, or put back that were torn down. And some things can be refurbished. Some things just are in disrepair. Some things have just gotten corrupted because of time. The point here is that your mind has conformed to this world's system. And God is saying the way that you are transformed is by getting your mind back to what it was supposed to be. Its original splendor. Are you willing to do that? In your mind's original splendor, just like a baby and its parents, a baby knows when it first comes out that all things are of that mother. That baby knows and has, there's no doubt, there's no question that all things are through that mother. And you can tell by the little looks on their face, all things are to that mother or those parents, just to give the brothers a little bit of something there. And so God is saying through Paul, not only is it logical for you to present yourself as a living sacrifice, if indeed, if all things are of him and through him and to him, but he doesn't want you to be conformed, because you can do that. The world offers you a form that you can conform to and it will say you're all right. I'm asking you not to conform, but to be transformed. To take that mind and to convert it into something that God can use and that you can use in those challenging moments, because they will come. And so just tying the end to the beginning, I want you to say out loud, and actually this is what I want you to write, literally, on your mirror, or your refrigerator, wherever you need to write it. Maybe you don't want to write it on your car mirror. You might not want to do that. But it says here, for of him and through him and to him are all things. So of him, meaning he is the source. And so I want you to write down, God is my source. God is my, so I guarantee you there's going to come a time, it's probably happening now, where you're going to be challenged and you're about to make a decision. You're about to make the wrong decision. But when you see God is my source, you will have an opportunity not to go continue down that road of rationalization. God is my source. I'm trying to tell you this, and I'm imploring you, because I know what's just on the other side of that challenge. I know how much you are blowing it. I know how much you're going to miss out because you think you're solving your problem. You think you got it right. You know actually that you're compromising. You know that, but you have no idea how much. No idea. And this may sound heavy, but in the spirit, I can see often when it's happening. I can see literally on the other side of a millimeter thin wall is riches beyond what you could want. Blessings beyond what you thought you were going to get. But because your mind wasn't right, you compromised. Didn't believe that all things are of God and through God and to God. You didn't believe it. that Satan knows this. You got to have your mind right. We need to sing the songs. We need to say the confession of faith. But it's not enough if your mind's not right. So God is my source. God is my channel. God is my vehicle. God is how I'm going to get to where I need to go. God is my path. However you want to write that. So that when you're about to make a decision to go down another path, you will be reminded, God is my path. God is my channel. He's my source, my provision, and he's also how I'm going to get there. You can have $1 trillion if you're on an island and you can't get to where everybody else is. What good is the money? You need to get to where your purpose is. God is that path. And then finally, in God is my purpose. In God is my purpose. In God is my purpose. So when you are compromising, making those bad decisions so you can have something now and you think you're going somewhere, wherever you're going to land, you tell me, what would God think of that? I don't care what people would say. I don't care how it would look. I don't care how you would feel. Would God smile? Is God's kingdom propelled forward? Is your original God-given purpose realized in that thing that you're going to accomplish? If it's not, let me just tell you. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Let me just tell you that the pain of this present moment, of the doing the right thing because you want God to be pleased, is worth what's on the other side. It's worth it. But we see through a glass darkly. You're not going to be able to see on the other side. No, there's got to be faith there. Either things are of him and through him and to him, or they're not. But I'm trying to tell you that as we endeavor to do greater things in God, we have an enemy, we have found him, and he is us. It's our thinking. And then the decisions that come as a result of the rationalization, which leads to things that God doesn't want to see. And I'm trying to tell you, and I'm imploring you, because I know the huge difference between what you're going to get with your compromise and what God really has for you. You just got to be willing, and you got to want and rather to be in the fire with Jesus than to be outside with Nebuchadnezzar. It's got to be that way, or you're not ready to do battle. You want to go to battle with somebody who's ready to compromise at any given moment? The Seattle Seahawks guys, you hear what the stuff they said? They were all rallied around. Are you ready to die for this? I'm ready to die for this. I will have your back. I will be there for you. You do your job because I'm right behind you. If you don't get him, I will. Are you ready to die for this? Talking about commitment. I'm not asking you if you're ready to die for this ministry. What I'm talking about is that commitment. Satan knows when he's dealing with somebody who's soft. He knows if he's dealing with somebody who's in it to win it, if he's dealing with somebody who knows that all things are of God and through God and to God, because if you don't, he will give you a counterfeit, I guarantee you. And it'll look good to everybody, and you'll feel good for a while. Until the tarnish starts to come on it, and we find out it wasn't real gold. It was a Folex, not a Rolex. I'm just trying to tell you what Satan does. There's some who are extreme. They've literally given their lives over to Satan for success. But we sell a little pieces of our soul too when we compromise and fail to give our bodies as a living sacrifice. Because our minds aren't right, our thinking is flawed, because it's not anchored to the fact that God is our source. God is our channel and our vehicle, and all things should accumulate to the pleasure of God, the creator of all things, the one to whom we owe everything. And to God be the glory.